Turn to John chapter 17, and we'll be looking primarily at verses 24 through 26, and this will be our last study in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. The Lord closes out this amazing prayer with these words, starting in verse 24. And as I read them, please understand that this is hallowed ground because we are eavesdropping on the Son of God praying to His Father in heaven. So we're in the Holy of Holies, as it were. We're in the throne room of God, hearing the Son bear His heart to His Father. And this is how He concludes His prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You. And these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. Certainly, one of the great themes of Scripture is the love of God. And there is much written throughout the Bible on the love of Christ for sinners. Jesus Himself said in John 15, "Greater love is no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." And certainly, the Scripture is full of Christ's love for us. There's also a great amount in the Bible about the love of the Father for us as well. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." But there's also another dimension that is particularly emphasized at the end of our Lord's Prayer in John 17. And that is the love of the Father for His Son, Jesus Christ. This is actually emphasized three times at the end of this prayer. For example, if you look at the end of verse 23, "that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You loved Me." So Jesus is acknowledging that God the Father loves Him as His Son. And then at the end of verse 24, "that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." And then at the end of verse 26, "so that the love which You loved Me may be in them and I in them." This is a powerful truth, that God the Father loves God the Son. And really, this is the great fountain for all blessings that come to us, flow out of this incredible source of the Father's love for His Son. And I think this is a truth that has a powerful application upon our own day-to-day lives, because it's so easy for us to begin to think it's all about us. And really, it's not. It's all about the Father's love for His Son. And that is why we are here today. That is why we are saved today. Ultimately, it's all about the Father's love for His Son, Jesus Christ. All other loves, all other blessings flow out of this great fountain. And whenever the Lord begins to open our minds to see what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God the Father for God the Son, it should have a powerful impact upon the way we live our lives. That we might be more God-centered and less me-centered and more Christ-centered and less me-centered as we see the focus of all of history and all of redemptive history is ultimately in the Father's love for His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why He loves us, because He loves His Son. And that's ultimately the motivation for why God does what He does. I want us to begin by briefly reflecting upon the Father's love for His Son, and then look at three great results of that love that the Father has for His Son. The first result is that that's why we're glorified, saved and glorified. That's why we have secondly been brought to a knowledge of God the Father. That's why Jesus taught His disciples about the Father. And ultimately, so that we can put in context and better understand the Father's love for us. Because it all stems from the Father's love of His Son. And again, this main truth is designed to transform us as we realize that our salvation is not ultimately about us, but about God's love and the Father's love for His precious Son. Because that's what the Father wants. He wants us to learn to love His Son as He loves His Son. He wants us to glorify His Son as He will glorify His Son. It's all focused upon the Father's love for His Son. He wants a multitude of worshipers to worship His Son. That's why we're redeemed. It's not about us. It's about the Son. And the Father's love for Him. And again, when this truth becomes a part of our thinking and a part of our heart, then it will transform us to be more and more Christ-centered than we are now. Well, let's briefly look at this passage together, and let's begin with the Father's love for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 24. Jesus has prayed to the Father that those whom the Father gave Him to redeem might be with Him where He is in heaven, that we might see His glory in heaven, so that, and then He gives the reason for that in verse 24 at the end of the verse, "For You loved Me before the foundation of the world." So the first thing we are told in this passage about the Father's love for His Son, Jesus Christ, is that it is an eternal love. Jesus says, "You have loved Me before the foundation of the world," verse 24. To say that the Father has loved the Son before the world was even created is certainly to say that the Father's love for the Son is eternal. It's never ending. It's everlasting. The Father has always loved the Son. They're both eternal persons within the Godhead. And so their love is eternal. There's a love within the Godhead that we mortals don't fully grasp and understand. It's of infinite magnitude and scope and duration, so that we cannot really comprehend the infinite love that the Father has for His own Son, God the Son. There is no beginning to that love. There is no end to that love. It's an everlasting love. It's also, secondly, a love that's directed to the Son because of the planned sacrifice that the Son would make to save those whom the Father gave to the Son to save. The Father loves the Son for His willingness to accomplish His greatest and most glorious work, and that is, Jesus was willing, out of His love for the Father, to go to the cross and to die and save those whom the Father gave Him to save. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus noted this explicitly when He said, quote, "For this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life so that I may take it again." So the Father's love for the Son is not only eternal, it's also based upon the Son's willingness to sacrifice Himself to save us. Now, this sacrifice was pre-planned before the foundation of the world. It was written in the eternal decrees of God that Christ would come and be crucified for us. But the Father has always loved the Son for His willingness to make that sacrifice. Even before the world was, even before God created the heavens and the earth, in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, in the eternal covenant of redemption, the Father chose us and the Son willingly agreed to come and redeem us. And the Father loves the Son for His willingness to sacrifice and pay the price that we might be redeemed and become the children of God. What a price! What suffering! What agony the Son of God endured to purchase children, adopted children for the Father. To sacrifice that no one else in all the universe could have made. No angel could have saved you. No animal can save you. No one can save you. But only the Son. He was the only one who could sacrifice. His blood was so precious that it required His agony, His suffering, His death, that we might be saved and delivered from our sin and given the hope of heaven. It's the Son. But oh, the depth of that suffering on Calvary's cross. We cannot imagine it. We can't understand the depths of God's love for a Son. We cannot understand the depths of Christ's suffering in His love for us. But the Father loves the Son because the Son was willing to pay that price and willingly volunteered to leave His glory in heaven and endure the hostility and humiliation to please His Father. And thus the Father loves the Son because the Son was willing to become the suffering Savior. He is the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. It's an eternal love. It's a love based upon the sacrifice of Christ. It's also a glorifying love that the Father has for His Son. This is certainly mentioned in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given may be with Me where I am. And there Christ is envisioning the future glory of Him being in heaven and exalted upon the throne of God. The Son envisions this future time after His death and His resurrection when He is ascending up into the very presence of His Father, back to the throne of glory, exalted in power and dominion over all things, majestic as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And the Father so loves His Son that it will glorify His Son and return Him to the glory He had with the Father before the world was because of His willingness to sacrifice for us. Now, earthly fathers delight in their children. And I recently ate lunch with a man who has a five-year-old son, and he just gets kicks out of his watching his son, the antics, the personality, the little things that he says. And he was just telling us one story after another about little things that his five-year-old son would do that he just really got a kick out of. And one of them was he went to a store, and his son wanted to buy some expensive electronic gadget, and the father said to his son, son wanted him to buy it for him. He said, I can't, I'm broke. I can't buy that for you. So about a week later, they were off at another store, and the kid was looking at a toy, and the father could just see the coveting in his heart. You know, he wants that toy. He could see the little wheel spinning in his head, and then the son just kind of straightened up, and he walked over to his dad, and he said, Dad, are you still broke? And the father told that story and got the biggest laugh and grin, and because he's so delighted in his son. But he told us the story because he wanted us to delight in his son as well. To see how clever and witty and bright his son was. And if an earthly father can delight in his little fallen children like we do, how much more does the perfect Father in heaven delight in his perfect son. And he wants others to delight in his son as well. This is a glorifying love that the Father has for his son. He elevates his son. He wants others to see the beauty and just the grace of the son as well. And so it's a glorifying love. Well, the first result of the father's love for his son is really that's the reason why we will be glorified. And if you look at verse 24 again, Jesus is praying again, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, i.e. in heaven, in glory, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So our glorification, our being taken to heaven to be with Christ, to see the glory of Christ, is because it is an outworking of the love that the Father has for his Son, a love which he has had for him from before the foundation of the world. And he wants to bring us into seeing Christ in his glory, that we would love him too. The Father so loves his Son that he wants a vast multitude which cannot be numbered of redeemed sinners to be gathered into the throne room of God, that they might love the Son and delight in the Son, because the Father loves the Son. That's why we are there. It's not about us ultimately. It's about the Father's love for the Son and the Father desiring that others would love the Son and delight in the Son. That's why we're ultimately glorified. It's because of the Father's love for his Son. And the Father pours out his blessings upon those who love the Son. He loves the Son, and he blesses others who love his Son. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talked about, in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to also all who have loved his appearing. So there's a crown of righteousness that the Father will give to all who love his Son. And not only that, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 2, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So those who love Christ, the Father will pour out his blessings upon them, because he loves his Son and he loves those who love his Son. It's really all about the Son. So our glorification is really ultimately because of the Father's love for his Son. The second result of the Father's love for Jesus Christ is our knowledge of the Father is because of the Father's love for his Son. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known to them, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Now, we start out here in verse 25, and Jesus addresses the Father as righteous Father. Righteousness is the character of the Father. Everything the Father does is right. It's righteous by definition. If he does it, it's right. There is no sin in the Father at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness. And because the Father is righteous and we are unrighteous by nature, we cannot know God unless the Father teaches us about himself. And he does that through his Son. So Jesus goes on to say that the world doesn't know you, Father, but I know you, because he is God the Son. He knows God the Father. They share the same divine nature. And these, that is the disciples, the chosen ones, have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will continue to, so that the love with which you love me may be in them. So the Son came to reveal to us the Father. And no one else could really do that unless the Father teach them. And of course, the greatest expression of the Father is when he sent his own begotten Son. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So the Father sent the Son to teach us about the Father. So what does Jesus teach us about the Father? Well, he teaches us that the Father sent his Son. That's what he says here at the end of verse 25. "These have known that you sent me." And why did the Father send his Son? Well, to redeem us. And why did he redeem us? So that we would come to heaven and be with Christ and see his glory and love him, love the Lamb of God, love Jesus Christ, because the Father loves him. And so all the knowledge about the Father that Jesus teaches us is to tell us how the Father loves his Son and loves us and saves us, that we might be in heaven and love the Son because he is worthy of being loved. See, it ultimately comes back to the Father's love for his Son. So Jesus came and taught us what the Father was like through his teaching, through his miracles. He came to teach us that he's on a mission to redeem those whom the Father gave him to save. Again, that's back up in verse 2 of this prayer, to give them eternal life, that we might end up in heaven, that we might see the glory of the Son and love him and worship him and glorify him. So that ultimately the knowledge that we have of God is only a means to a greater end, that we too would love the Son as the Father loves the Son. It's not about you. It's about Christ and the Father's love for his Son. And notice that in verse 26, when Jesus says, "I have made your name known to them and will make it known," and that continual revelation could certainly refer to the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Father sends the Spirit, he will teach us all things, and he will glorify Christ. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave us the Word of God, which teaches us certainly about the Father. And even when we're in heaven, we will never stop learning about the Father's love for his Son. And that's why in Ephesians 2:7, Paul could write those incredible words, that in the ages to come, God the Father might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we will understand that the Father's love for us is because the Father loves his Son ultimately. So he wants us to delight and love his Son because he loves his Son and delights in him. In John 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And the Father agrees. Everything my Son does, it's pleasing to me. So at the baptism of Christ, for example, when John the Baptist baptized our Lord and then the Spirit of God anointed him, the Father spoke out of heaven. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, the Son in whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." The Son always does what pleases me. And then at the transfiguration of our Lord, when the Lord was transfigured and his face shone like the sun, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, again the Father spoke out of heaven. And he said these words, "This is my beloved Son, the Son in whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then Matthew will quote Isaiah, prophesying of the coming Messiah, where God the Father says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." So the Son teaches us about the Father. And part of what we learn about the Father is how much he is pleased in his Son and how much he loves his son. And so that we are motivated and empowered to love the Son as well. And that's the knowledge of the Father that the Son gives to us. That the Father loves his Son, is well pleased with his Son, and ultimately wants us to delight and love the Son as he does. Well, the third application, it's not only our glorification as the result of the Father's love for his Son, not only is our knowledge of the Father because of the Father loving his Son and ultimately wants us to love the Son, but the Father loves us as he loves his Son. And this is an amazing thing. The Father loves us because we are connected to his Son by grace and through faith alone. The Father has set his love upon us in Christ. So why does God love us as sinners? Because he loves his Son. And he puts us in his Son. And that's why he loves us, because he loves his Son and we're in his Son. So that's why in Ephesians 1, Paul says that he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons according to his kindness in his beloved, in Christ, so that the Father's love for us is an overflow of his love for Christ, his Son. And because he views us as being in Christ, therefore he loves us. Apart from Christ, we stand as guilty sinners with no hope of reconciliation, no hope of pardon, no hope of peace with God. But Christ came and redeemed us so that we are alive to God in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. We are loved by God in Christ, his Son. John Calvin wrote in his commentary, he said, quote, "Apart from Christ, we are hated by God. And he only begins to love us when we are united to the body of his beloved Son." Think about that. You know, we're so consumed with the idea that God loves everybody equally, and that is not true. Jacob I love, and Esau I've hated, throws a monkey wrench in that idea. But Calvin says, apart from Christ, we are hated by God. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, wrote this very insightful statement. He said, "God could not love us with honor to himself if his wisdom had not found out this way of loving us in Christ." He said, "There is a double prejudice against us. Our nature was loathed by God's holiness, and God's justice had a quarrel with our sin." So in other words, God cannot love us by his very nature, the perfections of his nature, unless in his wisdom he finds a way to love us in Christ. That's the key. In other words, one of the double prejudices that Thomas Manton spoke of was our own nature. Our sinful nature was a barrier, a repellent, if you will, to God's love. The Bible says that by nature we were enemies of God. We were in rebellion against God. We were hostile in mind toward God. We were lawless and God-haters. We were spiritually dead and lovers of sin and slaves to Satan and the desires of our flesh, and were by nature, Ephesians 2:3, children of wrath. Where's God's love in that? If left to ourselves, we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. God is too holy to look upon sin, we are told in Isaiah 59. "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And then in Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet says that the eyes of God are too pure to approve evil, and God cannot look on wickedness with favor. See, apart from Jesus Christ, There is a sense in which God hates sin and sinners, according to Psalm 5, verse 5. Not only their sin, but it says God hates all workers of iniquity. Our unregenerate condition had nothing for God to love and everything for God to loathe. So how then do we come into this incredible love of God? Well, it's only in Christ. Not only was our sin nature a barrier to God's loving us, but also His justice was a barrier. Because when God looks upon us in our sin, His justice demands punishment. His law and its curses must be satisfied. And as a sinner in my sin without a Savior, God's justice demands I be damned to hell. That was an incredible barrier to the love of God. We are guilty lawbreakers and covenant breakers, and we stand condemned and worthy of judgment. I was talking to one guy, and I was trying to tell him why he needed Jesus Christ. And he was a Jewish man. And he said, well, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I think God just forgives. I think He'll just forgive me on the day of judgment. And I was trying to show him that that's impossible for God. Because he would violate his justice. Not only is God infinitely loving, He's infinitely wrathful and just. And you can't ignore or deny part of His attributes. It would be like a murderer coming before a judge. This man is guilty. The jury found him guilty. He deserves a death sentence. And the judge just says, you know, I'm kind of feeling good today. I think I'll just let you go free. And how would people respond to that? Well, that's unjust. That's wicked. That judge should be removed from office because he's violated the justice of the law. God is no different. The only way He can love you and me is in His wisdom to find a way to love us in Christ, to provide a perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we might repent and believe. And being in Christ, we are then in the love of God. And of course, we were elected in Christ and predestined in Christ. But you see, the Father's love for us is only because of Christ and His willingness to go and sacrifice Himself to pay the price for our sin. So that ultimately, the Father's love for us is derived in the overflow of His love for His Son, who is willing to come and save us. We are loved by God only because we are in His Son. And based upon that supreme and sinless sacrifice, decreed and predestined before the foundation of the world, the Father sets His eternal love upon us. That's why when Jesus came to save us, the Bible uses these big words to describe His work of atonement, like the word propitiation. Come Friday night and you'll learn more about it. But what does propitiation mean? It means that Jesus Christ came and satisfied the wrath of God. He propitiated the wrath of God. Apart from that, there's no salvation. He came and He reconciled us. What does that mean? He came to restore the relationship that our sin caused, which alienated us. We were reconciled back to the Father through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's why the Father loves the Son, because He is willing to do all that for us. So, ultimately, it's because the Father loves us, because He loves His Son, and He has found a way in His grace to put us in His Son so that now His love comes to us. If we're off by ourselves, it's the hate of God and the wrath of God. But by the grace of God, when sinners are bonded and united to Christ, now we come to know the love of God because we are in the Beloved. So the Father loves us because he loves his Son. And because the Father loves his Son, he desires to have him exalted and worshiped. And so he sends his Son to die for us, that we might be transformed into worshipers, that we might love the Son as well. The Father also, and this is an amazing thought, in verse 23, he loves us as he loves his Son. Look at the end of verse 23. Let's back up there. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. How can God love us even as he loves his Son? Well, it's because we are in his Son. And the same love that the Father has for the Son, he now has for you. Because you have been redemptively placed in Christ, so that now you enjoy the fullness of the Father's love. I can't begin to comprehend that or even explain it. But as the love for the Father for his Son is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and inseparable, so the love of the Father for you is infinite and eternal, unchangeable, and inseparable, because you've been joined to the Son. The Son in whom he loves, and all who are in the Son are loved by the Father. What a gracious love that he would love us as he loves Christ, we who constantly are full of sin, he who never committed a sin, and he loves us equally. But see, Christ places us within himself, and when the Father sees us, he sees his Son. So the love he pours out upon his Son, he pours out upon us as well. The Father's love for his Son is also in us. Look at the end of verse 26. So that the love which you have loved me may be in them. So the love that the Father has for the Son, Jesus prays, he wants that love to be in them, in us. What does that mean? Well, first off, it means that the love that the Father has for the Son is to be in us so that we would love the Son as the Father loves the Son. In other words, part of redemptive glory is that the love that the Father has for his Son would be in us. Which means that when you are converted and saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you love Christ. Because the love of the Father for his Son is now within us, so that we love the Son too. All of God's children love the Son of God. And yet, do we not struggle in our love for Christ? We do. We have so many reasons to love God and love the Son, and oh, how we struggle. William Cowper bore his heart when he said, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love for you is so weak and faint." And we sense that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. How we need the Spirit of God to grow that love, to unleash the love of the Father for the Son within our hearts, that we might not only love Christ, but that we would show that love by loving one another. And then he concludes the prayer with this last little phrase, not only that the love of the Father for the Son would be in us, but that he would be in us as well. And that's again why the Father loves us, because Christ is within us. You see, we are inseparably bound to the Son. We are in Christ. Christ is within us. And if we're inseparably bound to the Son, therefore we are inseparably bound to the Father's love. Because Christ is in us. And if the Father loves his Son, the Father loves those who are in his Son and those in whom his Son indwells. And he loves us with the same love. It's mind-blowing. So in Christ, that Christ is within us, is the hope of our glory. We can know that God loves us because Christ is within us. Yes, I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with my flesh. But you know what? God loves me because Christ lives in me. Yes, Satan still afflicts me at times, but Christ lives in me. Yes, I sometimes get discouraged and depressed, but Christ lives in me. And the love of God the Father for God the Son is within me because He loves His Son, and His Son is within me, and He loves me, and nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the eternal love of the Father for the Son is really the fountainhead of the whole plan of man's redemption. Our salvation and all of its phases, from election all the way to glorification, does not put us at the center. It puts the Father's love for His Son at the center of all things. We are loved and we are saved because the Father loves His Son and wants more lovers of His Son and more worshipers of His Son. It's all about loving and glorifying the Son. It's all about Christ. Your life is not about you. It's about you loving and living for the glory of the one whom the Father loves, and that is the Son of God. You see how sanctifying that can be, because I live my day-to-day life and I get so absorbed with myself and my troubles and my problems and my job and my work and all this kind of stuff, and it's all about me and me and me, and I'm not getting this. It's not about us. It's about the Father's love for Christ. And the Father sent the Son to redeem us so that we would come to love the Savior and live for His glory. It's not about us. It's about the Father's love. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we can really float on the surface of a very infinitely deep ocean of truth that we cannot begin to fully comprehend. But Father, in our own selfish world and in our own little selfish lives, where we always focus so much upon ourselves, Lord, we pray that we would get a glimpse of the glory of the Father's love for the Son, and that His love for the Son would be such a magnet to draw our hearts to Christ. To know that we are loved in the Son, that we are redeemed in the Son, we've been chosen and predestined and will be glorified in the Son. And it's all because of Christ. And whenever we begin to have our little pity parties and feel sorry for ourselves and woe is me and life is tough and things aren't going my way, Lord, help us to just lift up our eyes and gaze upon the Father's Son, how He loves His Son, the Father's love for His Son. And may that draw our eyes to Jesus and to be so thankful that He came down to show us the Father's love and to redeem us, that we might love Him and glorify Him forever and ever. Father, we also just remember the dads here today. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to be imitators of our Heavenly Father to our children. And as Jesus acknowledged, Father, You as righteous and You as loving, Lord, may we be models and examples of righteousness and love to our children, that we might model Your perfections before You. As one once said of pastors, that the greatest need of our people is to see our own holiness, and that's true of us as dads. The greatest need of our family is to see our personal holiness. And may that begin by imitating the Father's love and the Father's righteousness. Help us, Lord. You know how weak we are. Grant us more of Your Spirit, that we might know the Father's love for His Son and imitate that love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.